From Mark chapter 12, verses 38 to 44. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces, and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honour at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such people will be punished most severely." Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." This is the word of the Lord.
Great to be back. I've had the opportunity to worship in various churches over the last 3 months. And I must admit, I've been waiting to get back here. And it's good to be with folks. And it's been a fantastic 3 months for me. So for those who aren't aware, the Church of England and most denominations, in fact, within the church, grant their ministers a three-month sort of rest, refreshment, recuperation period called a sabbatical every 10 to 15 years, depending on the denomination. And it's obviously a real gift. And it's been an absolute privilege for me to have this time just to be away from my normal day job, so to speak. And I'm very aware that it's a luxury that's not afforded to many. And I'm grateful to those who've picked up the slack a little bit here while I've been away, and members of the staff team and others. And it's interesting coming back. You're aware of what you've missed and what you can easily take for granted within the fellowship and within life. I guess it was about 3 weeks ago, I was on retreat in the Brecon Beacons, a beautiful little Catholic retreat house where you had about half an hour to 40 minutes each morning where you just met with one of the Catholic sisters, and they gave you some scripture to reflect on and some sort of spiritual exercises to do. And it was just completely in the middle of nowhere, beautiful sort of sunrises and sunsets, and there were sheep in the field, and there were squirrels outside your door, and all that sort of thing. It was lovely. Some of you would have hated it, but it was lovely. And I woke up on the last morning of that retreat. It was a four or five-day retreat. And I thought, actually, I'm ready to go back now. And there was a recognition that actually, yeah, sabbatical was fantastic, you know, having 3 months to do virtually what I wanted when I wanted. But actually, that's not what life is all about in its completeness. You know, those times of rest and relaxation and recuperation and spiritual refreshment are very, very important. But actually, those times serve a purpose. They serve a purpose to bring those things so that we can then minister God's love and grace in our lives day by day. So all good things must come to an end, and you've got me back. And it's been a time of learning. So I went on a very interesting five-day course called Transforming Church Conflict. That got a bit of a giggle at the 9 o'clock service, so not sure why that was. Times of reflection and retreat, times of refreshment and relaxation, so time spent with family and friends. Time to really enjoy God's creation, and that has been an amazing privilege. The sabbatical started with the time in Tanzania, and there's a few folks here who were with us in Tanzania. And we worked hard, but we also had a little bit of time to enjoy God's creation. So the safari at the end of our trip, for instance, was fantastic, seeing the sort of breadth of God's creation. A fantastic little hill just outside the place we were staying called Mount Gangalonga, where you had great views across the valley. So time to enjoy God's creation there. Time to enjoy God's creation in Loch Lomond. Shelley and I had a fantastic week just up in on the edge, very edge of Loch Lomond, and the mountains behind. That was wonderful. It just so happened that my parents had their golden wedding anniversary in the middle of the sabbatical, so we had a few days away in a farmhouse in West Somerset, which was in the depths of a forest, and again, beautiful walks and enjoying the grandeur of God's creation. The retreat time in Brecon I've already referred to, and 2 weeks ago, 5 days spent walking in the Sierra Nevada mountains with an old school friend and prayer partner, with wonderful sort of mountain views and lovely gorges and rivers and all sorts. And I could talk about these things for hours, but I don't want to bore you or provoke you to jealousy too much. So let's do what we've come here for, and let's reflect on God's word together, with just the occasional nod to the sabbatical thrown in, if you'll allow the indulgence. I started back on Wednesday and straight into this split role where I'm working 50% for the parish in the church and 50% for the Limpsfield Trust, so overseeing the Hazelmere youth camps, which have been a passion of mine over many, many years. And as I came back, as you can imagine, it was a mountain of emails, a mountain of tasks to get stuck into. And on Wednesday when I started, I took a quick glance at the passage set for today in the series of in Mark's Gospel. And I thought, to be honest, I thought, what are we going to do with that? It doesn't really seem to fit with the theme of remembrance. You've got two seemingly unrelated incidents. You've got these teachers of the law who are getting a good telling off from Jesus, and then you've got this woman who's putting in her last two copper coins. And anyway, it doesn't really give me a chance to express myself about sabbatical. And I was slightly jealous that when I realised that last week, Nigel had the delights of the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. What more could you ask for in preaching, hey? And there was me with these Pharisees and Sadducees poncing about in their fine robes. And it was a big temptation just to push it aside and choose an alternative passage to suit my agenda. But I resisted and sat with it. And as so often happens when you sit with Scripture, as I've had opportunity to do over these last 3 months, it began to speak to me and spark off my thinking and preparation. So let's pray, and let's pray that God speaks to us through it too. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word spoke to people in the past, but it speaks to us now, and it will speak to people to the very end of eternity. And we recognize that as we look at this passage this morning, we're part of millions and millions of people who will have looked at this passage over the years, over the centuries. And we're grateful that your word still speaks, and pray that it will indeed speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amongst the many recurring themes in Mark's Gospel is this one of Jesus' ongoing battle with the teachers of the law. They seem to be on a completely different wavelength. And so at various points we see Jesus challenging their legalism, their moralism, their Sabbatarianism, in fact every ism going. Here are respected, godly, well-educated men. But Jesus says they're blinded to the gospel of grace that he is presenting, that he stands for, that he is living out before their eyes. But if you were to flick through the chapters of Mark's gospel, you'd see time and time again the tension between the teachers of the law and Jesus. They're always pulling him up on things that he is doing. And he is often speaking out against their practices and their attitudes. I don't know about you, but as I read these sorts of passages, there's a sort of picture that forms in my mind. And it's a picture of a group of sort of somewhat overweight, middle-aged men with a sort of pompous, holier-than-thou sort of attitude. And there's a temptation, therefore, to look down on noses and sneer. They can become something of a focus of mockery and scorn. And it becomes a sort of, it's all about them sort of approach. And it's easy for us all to point the finger and to criticize and to blame, to brand them as hypocrites. And certainly in verse 40 of that little passage Alex read to us, Jesus doesn't mince his words. He's very critical of them. And he says, these men will be punished most severely. But as I spent some time with this passage, I realized that there's something different for us to hear. Because actually, what we see portrayed is not all about them. It is in one sense in terms of Jesus speaking specifically to them at that time. But it's actually all about us. Because we see echoes of ourselves in them. We too fall short of God's call on our lives. We've acknowledged that already in our confession prayers. And if the teachers of the law were guilty of pride, of double standards, of self-preservation, etc., then so are we. Because if we pause long enough to ask ourselves, what are our hidden motivations? What are the things that drive us? If we were to hold up a mirror to our lives, we may not like what we find. I'm sure for many of us, we've got this desire to please. We've got that desire to be liked by others, to be noticed. Maybe we've got a love of power and influence. Maybe there's something about self-preservation within us, speaking and acting to protect our own agenda. And so Jesus' words of 2,000 years ago challenge us just as they did the leaders of the day. And they serve as a warning and as a rebuke. As Jesus said elsewhere, recorded in the Sermon on the Mount, we're not to look at the fleck in someone else's eyes when there's a log in our own eyes. So I wonder what people see when they look at us, when they look at our lives. Does our behavior reflect our desire to honor God and the primacy of our faith? At the beginning of the sabbatical, I was in Tanzania, and that was a great time, fantastic team, working with different projects out there, the fish project, working with street children, and Neymar Crafts, employing and training disabled folk. And it was a privilege to be a part of that team, and each day we would spend time together in God's Word as part of our team meetings. And we actually looked at various passages from Paul's letter to the Philippian church. And one of those included that verse I read earlier, where Paul has been setting out what it means to be a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ. And in chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 27, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And that's something that gets unpacked as the letter unfolds, as he speaks, as he challenged the Philippian disciples, the Christians there, about compassion, about love, about unity, about humility, about unselfishness, and many other characteristics as well. If we look to look at Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12, verse 3, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought. It seems that perhaps the teachers of the law had got into that sort of pattern, that way of being and thinking. But just as Jesus needed to challenge the teachers of the law, and just as Paul needed to remind the Christians in Rome and Philippi, the words we read call us to an honest self-evaluation, something that it seems the teachers of the law were incapable of. I guess one of the things about sabbatical is you've got the time and space for honest evaluation, to reflect on your own motivations, to re-examine your own calling, lifestyle, all sorts of different things. And for me, that's been about not just re-examining my calling to ministry as a vicar, but my calling to life, my calling to be a disciple of Christ day by day. Because I'm primarily a follower of him, and every part of my life therefore matters. I may come back into the parish as a as a half-time vicar, but very much a full-time Christian. And that's true for all of us. And so during my time away, my 3 months off for good behaviour, as you could look at it, I wasn't off duty. It wasn't a case of thinking, oh, I can put everything down now, let's go off, let's get drunk, let's be abusive to my family, let's watch unhelpful stuff online, let's run other people down behind their backs. No, because my calling is to be a whole life disciple. Some were waiting for that phrase. Perhaps it can appear somewhat overused, but it's what we're called to be. A vicar, a teacher, a homemaker, a checkout operator, student or retired, whatever our stage of life, our state, we're called to live for Christ in the whole of life. Next Sunday, it's a mission focus on the work of Open Doors. And the director of Open Doors is Eddie Lyle, who used to be Shelley and I's boss at Youth for Christ. And I think I may have said this before at one of the services in the parish, but I remember very clearly a time when Eddie Lyle was speaking to all of us as sort of young, enthusiastic volunteers who signed up for a year with Youth for Christ. And certainly some amongst our group thought they were God's gift to the church, going out into various localities, sharing the good news of Christ in schools, in youth groups, on the streets, all sorts of different places. And in the midst of a talk by Eddie, he said very simply in his lilting Irish accent, which I won't even try to replicate, "You've got to live lives that are above reproach." In other words, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Why? Well, because others will look at us and make judgments as to the reality and the transforming nature of our faith. But most importantly, because God deserves it. Back in Mark 12, Jesus' rebuke of the teachers of the law is followed immediately by this story of the impoverished widow. Could there be a greater contrast? And you get this little description of many other people who are coming to the temple. They're giving generously into the, or we assume generously into the temple pot, but giving out of a place of comfort. And then she comes along and she gives sacrificially and draws praise from Jesus. There's nothing much about her in the world's eyes. As a widow, she would have been overlooked, undervalued, the complete opposite of the teachers of the law. He was someone who was living under the radar, whereas the teachers of the law were very much in the public eye. But she lived a life, as far as we know, of faithfulness and generosity. Worthy of the gospel of Christ? Yes, I think so. So who are we going to be? In the small things and the large, in the way we treat our families, in our places of work and leisure, in our living and in our giving. And having decided that in our minds, having set our focus on who we are called to be and who we want to be as Jesus' disciples, we then pray for God's grace to enable us to live it out. In the middle of my sabbatical, I had a day out at Coventry Cathedral. And that was really to reflect on the work of reconciliation. So it followed on from the Transforming Church Conflict course that I'd been on. And many of you will know that Coventry Cathedral was heavily bombed in 1940. In fact, it was decimated and only the ruined shell remains. But at that time in 1940, the dean of the cathedral determined that a new cathedral would be built to replace it, with an overriding message of forgiveness and reconciliation. Now, I'm not, Shelley would tell you, I'm not particularly one for having guided tours of historic buildings. I can think of nothing worse, in fact. And in recent years, of course, I've been able to use the excuse that, the two boys wouldn't possibly be interested in looking at these buildings. They're always on to the next thing. But actually, I indulged myself. I was disciplined and thought, if I'm at Coventry Cathedral, I will go for the guided tour, which was an hour-long guided tour, which sounds horrendous. But actually, it was fascinating just hearing about the way in which this cathedral, this great building, this great monument to God's grace and faithfulness, how it was designed and all of the different elements of the cathedral and how each of them spoke of reconciliation. And they spoke of forgiveness and peace and of God being present in the very mess and complexity of life. And I'd really recommend, if you haven't already, if you get a chance, to go to Coventry Cathedral and do that tour and hear more about the vision that's behind that and the work of reconciliation which is ongoing in that place. Around the old cathedral ruins, in fact, there's an image about to appear on the screen, hopefully. There we go. I don't know if we can get that a little bit bigger, Nicole. That's the old cathedral ruins, and the new cathedral is actually just off to the left. In fact, you can see the sort of the overhang roof. And around that cathedral, they're doing some work at the moment around there, so it's not quite as sort of spectacular as perhaps it is at some times of the year. But around the cathedral, amongst many other sort of visual symbols, there are six different plaques on the wall, which I hadn't noticed on my previous visit. It could be they've just been installed recently. And each one of them has a very simple prayer. And just to end this time this morning, we're going to reflect on those six plaques that will appear in turn. As we consider what Jesus might say to us about the way we live our lives, as we consider whether the way we live our lives is open to the rebuke that we see in Jesus dealing with the teachers of the law, or more of the commendation of the poor widow. So I'd encourage you just to take time to reflect for a few seconds on each of these situations. The plaques represent the desire to honour God in our homes, in suffering, in the government, in commerce, in education, in the arts. In other words, in the whole of life. So I think Simon's just going to play in the background as we look at these images. Perhaps focus on one in particular where you echo the prayer that it's expressed. Lord God, in my life and in each of our lives. Hallowed be thy name. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand with me, and we're going to sing.